In Season and Out of Season is sponsored by In Season and Out of Season.
In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul writes these words, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and by his kingdom, preach the word. Be urgent, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. This is In Season and Out of Season, a Bible teaching ministry with Father Tom DiLorenzo.
I do thank you for listening to In Season and Out of Season. We're on every day at this time, proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord, and I want to tell you, no matter what happens on the stock market, no matter what happens, I'm going to tell you, Jesus Christ is still in control. We need to know that, and our faith in Him needs to be intact. Intact. Don't worry about anything. Commit your life to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. Hallelujah. Even the birds are reacting to what I'm saying today. God bless you. Listen, I have to tell you this, that I will be in Connecticut at St. Thomas Seminary the 28th and 29th of October, and we begin our services at 7 o'clock. For all the people that are near St. Thomas Seminary in Bloomfield, Connecticut, I will be there the 28th and the 29th of October, and we're going to have two great meetings. We have two great meetings every single year, and you're always welcome to come, because you know what? The power of God will be coming, and that power ever so greatly at this time. Let me tell you also that Jesus is in control, and no matter what's happening in your life, you've got to just release your life to Him and just say, here I am, Lord, I come to do Thy will. Anything you want, as long as you want it, as long as you want it. I only want what you want. Listen, I need to hear from people so that we can pay our bills. And the mailing address is very simple. Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. That's Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And listen now, we can only pay our bills because people like you respond. And you know I'm not a banterer. I'm not begging every day. Because I'm too busy preaching. Too busy preaching about the power of God, the power of love of Jesus. Listen, I need to hear from you, Father Tom, Post Office Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And God bless you, and let's listen to what God says today through His holy word.
Preach the word in season and out of season. That's what St. Paul said, and that's what Jesus said too in the Great Commission when He sent out His disciples, charging them, quote, preach the good news to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, that is, beginning with the Jews, and that is what I would like to talk about today. My name is Roy Shoman, and I'll be filling in for Father Tom today, tomorrow and Friday, while he is away. And today I want to talk in particular about preaching the gospel to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, that is, beginning with the Jews. Why is it so important that the gospel be preached to the Jews? First of all, I must admit that I'm not exactly impartial about that. I myself am a Jew who very, very, very gratefully has entered the Catholic Church, and know from my own experience what an infinite gift the Catholic Church is, what an infinite gift Jesus is, how no one can possibly be happy without knowing Jesus, without loving Jesus, without living with Jesus in his heart. This is certainly true for everyone. But if it were to be true for anyone more than some others, one could even make an argument that it might be more true for the Jews. Why? Just stop and think. What are the Jews? The Jews are the people that God chose 4,000 years ago from all of the peoples wandering the earth for one purpose and for one purpose only. What did God pick out the Jews for? What did He separate them out from all other peoples for? What did He give them divine revelation for? What did He groom them for and develop them for and breed them for and hold their hand for and lead them through the prophets for over 2,000 years? For one purpose and for one purpose only, and that was to pray for the coming of the Messiah, to yearn for the coming of the Messiah, to sacrifice for the coming of the Messiah, to eat and breathe and live for one purpose only, and that was to bring the Messiah to all mankind. And that Messiah is our Messiah, is Jesus Christ, Jesus the Anointed One, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Messiah who came to the entire world, to Jew and Gentile alike, through the intercession of the Jews, through the activity of the Jews for those 2,000 years in between their selection and the coming of Jesus, and for 2,000 years when God inspired them to have a heart, just an infinite abyss and yearning in their heart to bring about the coming of the Messiah. This yearning in their heart, this yearning is still in everybody's heart, which is why no one can be happy without Jesus. But again, if this yearning were to be found to a greater extent in some people's hearts than others, I'm not saying that it is, but if it were to be, it would be logical to think that it might be found to an even greater extent in the heart of the Jews, because that's who they are, that's what they were chosen for, that's what God made them for, and that's what they succeeded at. So what a tragedy, speaking for myself at least, what a tragedy it was to have this yearning to know God, this yearning to live with God in a full way, in a way that I could not possibly satisfy without coming to know Jesus, coming to know the truth of Jesus being the Jewish Messiah who came 2,000 years ago, and by having the fullness of the relationship possible between man and God, between the human soul and Jesus, through the sacraments of the Catholic Church, through baptism, and most particular through the Blessed Sacrament, through receiving the Eucharist weekly or even daily. So that's one good reason, I think, why we are called upon to preach the word to the whole world, beginning in Jerusalem, certainly including the Jews. There's another reason also to do everything possible to bring Jesus to the Jewish people and to bring the Jewish people to Jesus. And at some point I may talk about some ways to do that, but another reason why it makes sense to do everything possible to bring the Jews to Jesus is because we know how dear that is to Jesus' own heart. We know how heavy it lay on his heart that his own people, the Jewish people, did not recognize him when he came, did not follow him when he came. We know that from his very own words. In Matthew 23, shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus wept over Jerusalem, saying, quote, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. This spot where Jesus wept over Jerusalem is to this day known as Dominus Flavit, which is just Latin for the Lord wept, because that's where he sat, weeping over the failure of his own people to recognize him. And when Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, who did he send them to? Did he say, you know, go out to the Gentiles and go out to the Samaritans, but leave the Jews alone because they don't need the word preached to them? No, he said the opposite. He said, quote, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It seems to me that if one loves Jesus, if one is a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, if one wants to make Jesus happy, a pretty good way to make him happy is to do what we know lay so heavy on his heart, which is to preach the good news to his own people, to the Jewish people, to the people who he first came to. After all, when God became man, the one and only time in human history, when the second person of the Most Holy Trinity incarnated as man in Jesus Christ, who did he spend his life among? Who did he spend his life preaching to? Who were the only people that he evangelized during his lifetime, that he tried to spread the good news to? It was his own people, the Jewish people. What a tragedy it is to leave them outside of the ship of salvation that the Church is, or at least the ship of intimacy with God that the Catholic Church is. Now, if that isn't enough reason to pray for and to yearn for the conversion of the Jews and to work for the conversion of the Jews, let me mention two more reasons. One, a reason which is in some sense obvious to all Christians, which is that there is no possible charity greater than that of bringing people to Jesus, of that of bringing people to the ultimate relationship between man and God that God established for this period on earth through the Catholic Church, through Jesus, and through the sacraments of the Catholic Church. But there's a final reason which is the final reason that I want to be speaking about today, to pray for the conversion of the Jews, and to think about the conversion of the Jews, and to think about the mysterious relationship between Jew and Gentile in this period in between the first and second coming of Christ. And that reason is that we know that the second coming cannot happen. Jesus cannot come again in glory until there is a conversion of the Jews. Jesus needs the conversion of the Jews before he can come again in glory, and he needs us to help bring them to know him. Now, I know this sounds pretty fantastic, that the second coming can't happen until the Jewish people come to know Jesus. And if this is the first time you've heard this, you may be asking yourself, where is this all coming from? Well, one place it's coming from is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Paragraph 674 of the New Catechism of the Catholic Church says, in black and white, quote, "The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel." Let me repeat that. The glorious Messiah's coming is suspended at every moment of history until his recognition by all Israel. In other words, the second coming can't take place until there is a widespread conversion of the Jews, until Jesus is recognized by, quote, all Israel. Now, where does this teaching come from? It's been part of the church teaching since the very earliest days of the church. It was discussed at great length by the church fathers, including St. Augustine, St. Jerome, St. John Chrysostom, and it's based on a number of passages in sacred scripture, and in particular on the words of Jesus in a couple of places. For instance, in Matthew 23, when Jesus, shortly before the crucifixion, is prophesying over Jerusalem, and he says, quote, "For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Now, he is speaking to the Jewish people. He's speaking to Jerusalem. And what's he saying? "You will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." When will they see him again? When he returns in glory. When will they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? When they receive him, when they receive Jesus Christ, when they receive the Messiah who they brought to the rest of the world as their Messiah. Now, there's another scripture also that talks about the conversion of the Jews that has to precede the second coming, and that is St. Paul's letter to the Romans, in particular in chapter 11. At the end of chapter 11, or near the end of chapter 11, St. Paul says, quote, "Lest you be wise in your own conceits, I want you to understand this mystery, brethren. A hardening has come upon part of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and so all Israel will be saved." A hardening has come upon part of Israel. That is, the Jews have been hardened to be unable, to be incapable of recognizing Jesus as the Messiah until the full number of the Gentiles come in, and then all Israel will be saved. So what's this mean about the full number of the Gentiles coming in? What's this that a reference to? Well, we know more about that from the words of Jesus again, this time in Luke chapter 21. Shortly before the crucifixion, Jesus again is prophesying over Jerusalem, saying, quote, "The Jews will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations, and Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." As Father Tom would say, hallelujah, amen. Now let's go through this again, unpacking it. Jesus is laying out a very precise timeline here. Quote, "The Jews will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations." Literally fulfilled in 70 A.D., Jerusalem fell to the Roman conquest. The Jews were led at the point of the sword, captive among all nations as slaves. And then Jesus continues, "Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles." Literally fulfilled, for the final time, Rome conquered Jerusalem in 130 A.D. And from that point on, when Rome conquered Jerusalem, Jews were forbidden from entering Jerusalem under pain of death. And Jerusalem was held in Gentile hands, in other words, trodden down by the Gentiles. continuously from that point on, from 130 A.D. until 1967 A.D., when for the first time in almost 2,000 years, Jerusalem returned to Jewish hands. And then Jesus goes on to say, he calls that until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, and Jesus goes on to say, and there will be signs and sun and moon and stars, and upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, and so forth, giving a vivid description of the second coming. So he's laid out this timeline, the fall of Jerusalem, the dispersal of the Jews among all nations, Jerusalem being held in Gentile hands, the return of Jerusalem to the Jews, the times of the Gentiles being fulfilled, and then the second coming. So combined with the words of St. Paul in Romans 11, we see here a timeline for the period between the first and the second coming, a timeline very precisely laid out by sacred scripture. So we know that wherever we are in this timeline, and it's certainly not impossible to think that we may be near the end of it, especially considering the role that the return of the Jews to Jerusalem seems to play on this timeline. Wherever we are on this timeline, we know that the second coming cannot happen until there is a wide-scale conversion of the Jews. Now, what do we know about this interplay of Jew and Gentile in this period between the first and second coming? Again, we read a lot about that in St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11. So let me spend the last few minutes going through Romans 11 to get some deeper understanding of this role between Jew and Gentile in this period between the first and second coming, and perhaps what this says about why the conversion of the Jews has to take place before the second coming. So let me start at the beginning of Romans 11 with the words of St. Paul, quote, "I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew." So we see here in direct words of sacred scripture that God has not rejected the Jewish people, that somehow the election of the Jews still mysteriously continues in this period between the first and second coming. Paul continues, "What then? Israel failed to obtain what it sought. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened, as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see, and ears that should not hear, down to this very day. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see." We see a huge mystery here. We see that the failure of the Jews to recognize Christ at the time that he came, and even for this entire time before the conversion of the Jews to precede the second coming, isn't entirely their own fault. It's not entirely due to their own hardness of heart or stubbornness or whatever, but it is in itself a part of divine providence. Repeating what Paul said, Israel failed to obtain what it sought, the elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that should not see and ears that should not hear, down to this very day. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see. So we see that God played a direct role in this. He let the Jews fail to recognize Jesus as a part of divine providence. And if we go on with St. Paul's letter to the Romans, we will find out perhaps why God did this. So let me continue. Now I'm at verse 11. "So I ask, have they stumbled so as to fall? By no means. Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles." What's this mean? Through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Through the Jews' failure to recognize Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles. What might Paul be talking about here? Well, we see what he might be talking about here, what in fact he is talking about here, again in sacred scripture, in the book of Acts, chapter 15, we read about the very first church council, the Council of Jerusalem, that took place about 51 A.D. What was the very first church council called for? It was called to determine whether Gentiles, that is, whether non-Jews, can even be allowed to become followers of Christ, whether they can be allowed into the church, whether they can be allowed to be Christians, or whether Christianity is only for Jews, and if a Gentile wants to be a Christian, they must first become a Jew. Now, we see that if this was a danger in the early church, to think that because Jesus was a Jew, because he preached only to Jews, because the entire world that he operated in during his lifetime was only Jews, because the apostles, all 12 of them, were all Jews, because the disciples, all of them, were all Jews, because the first 3,000 Christians who were converted at Pentecost through the preaching of Peter were all Jews. Maybe Christianity is only for Jews. Now, this danger was ended at that first church council when it was determined that Gentiles were equally welcome into the church without first becoming Jews. But if this was such a big danger as it was, despite the fact that most of the Jews rejected Jesus, how much greater a danger would it have been if the Jews had accepted Jesus? It would have looked all the more like the church was only for Jews, or at least first and foremost for Jews, and that Gentiles could be at best second-class citizens. So that seems to be what Paul meant when he says, through their trespass, through the failure of the Jews to recognize Christ, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now Paul continues, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? If their rejection means reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? Let me repeat that. If their trespass means riches for the world, in other words, if the failure of the Jews to recognize Christ meant riches for the world, the riches of bringing Jesus, of bringing salvation, of bringing the church to the rest of the entire world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? If their rejection meant the reconciliation of the world, right? The Jews' rejection of Jesus meant the reconciliation of the world, in other words, the reconciliation of the entire Gentile world with God through faith, through Jesus, through the church. What will their acceptance, what will the Jews' acceptance of Jesus mean but life from the dead? In other words, when the Jews do come to accept Jesus, it will be life from the dead. It will be some special impulse, some special blessing brought to the church. So I better wrap up. So let me race to the end of Romans chapter 11. Paul goes on and he talks about the image of the olive tree, which is the image he uses to describe the relationship between Jew and Gentile in this period between the first and second coming. Paul says, if the dough offered as first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. This is the branches of the olive tree. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, a wild olive shoot, were grafted in their place to share the richness of the olive tree, do not boast over the branches. If you do boast, remember, it is not you that support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That is true. But even the others, if they do not persist in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you have been cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these natural branches be grafted back into their own olive tree? So this is the central image of the interplay between Jew and Gentile between the first and second coming. The olive tree, the tree of salvation for all of mankind, sprang from Judaism, originally was Judaism. The original branches that were part of that tree were the Jews, but they were cut off to make room to graft in some wild olive branches, those wild olive branches being the Gentiles that were grafted into the church. But if you are one of those grafted in wild olive branches don't boast over the cut off original olive branches, because God can graft them in again. And when he does, how much better will they be suited to the tree, because they were originally part of that cultivated olive tree. So that is the picture of the interplay between Jew and Gentile that St. Paul gives in this theory for this period between the first and second coming. It seems to make sense out of everything. It seems to make sense out of the Jews' failure to recognize Christ when he came. It seems to make sense out of why they must be grafted back in, why there has to be a conversion of the Jews to precede the second coming. And it makes sense out of why it would be a very good thing to pray for and to work for Jews, too, to come to know the Messiah, the God-man, who they brought to the rest of the world. Now, these days it's very politically incorrect to even pray for the conversion of the Jews, much less to evangelize the Jews, but it wasn't always the case. Let me close with a short prayer, which was a postulatum, that is a petition from the First Vatican Council in the 1860s. It was heartily endorsed by the Pope of the Council, St. Pope Pius IX, and it was signed by all of the Council Fathers, and it is a prayer for the conversion of the Jews. By the way, I will be leaving these prayer cards with Father Tom with his prayer on the back. If you want one, send a self-addressed stamped envelope to the address for Father Tom. That will be at the end of this program. I'm sure that he would very much appreciate, and it would be a great blessing if you also enclosed some form of donation to help support the broadcast. But if you don't, you're certainly still welcome to the prayer cards if you enclose an envelope. And I will be back the next couple of days to speak more roughly on the same theme. If you're interested in hearing me speak in person, I will be around the Boston area a couple of times over the next few weeks. I will be at St. Clement Shrine in downtown Boston on the evening of Wednesday, November 5th. And this coming weekend, October 24th and 25th, I'll be at St. Luke the Evangelist Parish in Plaistow, New Hampshire. The phone numbers for more information for those places is St. Clement Shrine is 617-266-5999. And St. Luke the Evangelist Parish in Plaistow, New Hampshire is 603-382-8324. Now let me close with the prayer. The undersigned fathers of the council humbly yet urgently, beseechingly pray that the Holy Ecumenical Council of the Vatican come to the aid of the unfortunate nation of Israel with an entirely paternal invitation that finally exhausts by weight, no less futile than long, the Israelites hasten to recognize the Messiah, our Savior, Jesus Christ, truly promised to Abraham and announced by Moses, thus completing and crowning, not changing, the Mosaic religion. The undersigned fathers have the very firm confidence that the Holy Council will have compassion on the Israelites, because they are always very dear to God on account of their fathers, and because it is from them that the Christ was born according to the flesh. Would that they then speedily acclaim the Christ, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Would that they hurl themselves into the arms of the Immaculate Virgin Mary, even now their sister according to the flesh, who wishes likewise to be their mother according to grace, as she is ours. Amen, amen. Thank you. I'm Roy Schoeman. Thank you for listening. Come back tomorrow.
This has been In Season and Out of Season with Father Tom DiLorenzo. A tape of this week's series of messages is available to you with a donation when you write to this new address, Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. Please make a note of it. And remember that this ministry is supported only by the donations of listeners, so please help as the Lord leads you. That new address again is Father Tom DiLorenzo, P.O. Box 602, East Boston, Mass. 02128. And be sure to listen again next time for In Season and Out of Season.
In Season and Out of Season is sponsored by In Season and Out of Season.
Writers who publish the old-fashioned way tell a lot of the same stories. A compromised message, little control over the product, and a year or more before a book is on the market. Want to keep your book yours? Self-publish with Zulon Press. Specializing in Christian authors, Zulon Press requires no compromises, gets your book in print in a fraction of the time, and 100% of the reward is yours. Learn more with your free self-publishing guide at ChristianPublishing.com. Your book, your message, your rewards. ChristianPublishing.com.
Men, are you urinating more frequently? Do you wake up to urinate? Now be honest, is your sex drive what it used to be? Don't ignore the warning signs. Prostate problems begin around age 40, and by 60, one out of every two men will have these symptoms, and they do not go away. Take Superbeta Prostate. It has 3,000 times more concentration of the key ingredient in saw palmetto. It's so powerful, you'd have to take 100 saw palmetto capsules in order to get the same health benefits of one Superbeta Prostate. Try it risk-free for 30 days and give your prostate the nutrition it needs. For a risk-free trial of Beta Prostate, dial 1-800-257-9302. You get results, or you get your money back. Dial 1-800-257-9302 or log on to www.srnnews.com. That's www.srnnews.com.
AM 950 WROL Boston. The Spirit of Boston.
a service of Salem Communications.